Psalm 119. I draw your attention to Psalm 119 and the verse 32, which is our text this morning. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. The Christian athlete, the Christian athlete, the Christian runner. I will run, the child of God should say. We have three things in our text. First of all, we have something outward, something visible, something that you see, something that is external. Running. Running in a way that's visible. Running in the way of God's commandments. That's the activity of the saint, and it's usually a very visible activity. But we also have something inward in the text. Something invisible, something not seen, something internal. The activity of God in the saint. In the saint, in the heart. Thou shalt enlarge my heart. But not only have we something outward and something inward, something external and something internal, we have also a connection between the two. That word when. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. And those are our three heads. The outward then, first of all. We have the Christian athlete here described by his activity. The saint of God is determined to be a runner. I will run the way of thy commandments. The whole human race runs anyway. In actual fact, everybody's a runner. However, not everybody is running to the same end. Not everybody's running to the same destination. We read, for example, in the Bible, of feet that are swift to run to evil. That shouldn't be the child of God, to swift to run to evil. We read that their feet run to evil, and they make haste even to shed blood. The Bible says, "An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations is what the ungodly have, and feet that are swift in running to mischief." And even the Apostle Paul quotes these verses whenever he describes the depravity of man in that great chapter in Romans 3. He talks about their feet running to evil. So everybody's a runner, but not everybody's running to the same place. In our text, we have regenerate and godly runners. The child of God is not to be a sprinter to evil. He's not to be a sprinter to do mischief. That's not his end and his destination in life, to be aiming at that and running to that. But what is the end to which saints are to run? Well, the Bible's very clear about that, isn't it? Whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The glory of God is our end and aim. And we're to run to that. That's our destination. Just as our shorter catechism puts it so well. Man's chief end. This is the end. The destination. Man's chief end is to glorify God. That's the aim. That's the aim. That's the mark that we are to run to. But not only do we, as men and women, all mankind, run to different ends, the child of God should run to God's glory, we also run in different tracks, different roads and different paths. You see, there's not only a runner in the text, there's also a track, a way, a road, a course. I will run in the way of thy commandments. Men are not only runners, but they're trackers. Everybody's a tracker. You can't run without a track.
It's just impossible. We're all on a track of some kind or other, and we're all running on that track somewhere or other. And of course, the unregenerate, they won't run on this track, the way of God's commandments. They don't run that course. That's not where their feet are treading. They're altogether on a different course. The Bible tells us they're running the broad way. And they are running the broad way. And they're swiftly going to destruction unless the grace of God apprehends them. The Psalter opens, didn't we? We sing it this morning. The Psalter opens with a reminder of the way of sinners. The way of sinners. It tells us of the way of the ungodly. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. There's a way the righteous are on. They're running on that way. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. So there are different tracks. And the Bible constantly reminds us of the danger and horror of the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. It's a horrible way. The Lord abominates those who are on it, and especially those who are swiftly running on it. The way of the wicked is as darkness, the Bible says. And eventually, the way of the wicked, the Lord's going to turn it upside down, and all them that are on it. But we're not talking about the way of the wicked this morning upon which they're running. We're talking about the way of the righteous. So this is the track that leads us to the glory of God. If our chief end is to glorify God, and that's the destination that we're heading, we have to run on this track, the way of God's commandments. That's the only way whereby we lead God-glorifying lives. The track is God's will, God's revealed will. The Christian athlete, his course is as clear as day. It's as clearly marked out and defined by the Word of God. It's highlighted as bright as the noonday sun. This is the way. Walk ye in it. So it's revealed in God's Word, and it's the way of God's commandments. That's how God reveals His will, by His commandments. And that's the course that we are to run on. And the Psalms are always referring to that track, that way. You can study it out yourself. Psalm 119 alone frequently refers to the way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. I have rejoiced, verse 14, in the way of thy testimonies. Make me to understand the way, the road, the track of thy precepts, verse 27. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. And in our text, I will run the way of thy commandments. It's God's way, not man's way. So it's the way the Lord wants us to walk and to run. So this is the only course, child of God, that we can run on if we are to bring the glory to God. There's no other way. You can't make up imaginary ways to glorify God. It's plain and simple. We have to run the way of His commandments. There's no other way to be happy, and there's no other way to honour the Lord. So that's the track for the Christian athlete. All that matters is the divine will revealed in the Bible, believing, obeying, and doing that will. But you have to know the course, don't you? And you have to acquaint yourself with the course, because it's a long run. It's a marathon, actually. This isn't a 100-meter sprint running the way of God's commandments. It's a marathon. And it's very circuitous. Twists and turns. And so you have to know the course, and you have to get acquainted with the course, and you have to study the course. Runners, especially marathon runners, and those who are doing a difficult long-distance walk, or run. They have to study the course and study the track,
and especially to note the places where it's winding and difficult. They study the maps, they get the pictures, they maybe go ahead on the track beforehand, before they do their run. So they know the bends and the twists, and they read the road.
And we have to make endless use of our Bibles. And we constantly have to come to the house of God to see the pictures of the road that we have to run. We have to be reminded. You just don't run this, you know, in the dark. You just don't run this, you know, willy-nilly and random. No, you have to know the course.
And God's word shows us a course, and we have to read about the course and know the divine will and this God-glorifying track. And that's why we read our Bibles and we study the word and we come and hear it preached.
Of course, the greatest and the chief runner of all, who is our role model, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there was no one run the course like Jesus. He was the one who ran the course, fulfilled this text. He's the fulfillment of the text. He run the course and he finished it, and he glorified perfectly his Father. Nobody will beat his record. He holds the world record for running the way of God's commandments, and we strive to attain unto it, but we know we'll never reach it.
That world record has been set by our dear Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll never be beaten. He's the only one who at the end of the day can truly say, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou givest me to do."
He constantly on that track said, "It's my meat to do your will and to run the way of your commandments, my heavenly Father." And he says, "I want you to keep my commandments, even as I kept my Father's commandments. I want you to keep them as well." And so Christians are on the track that the Lord Jesus Christ himself has trodden. We're not only to be on the track bringing glory to our Heavenly Father, but we're also on the track following our great pilgrim and the chief runner, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to run the way of his commandments just as our Lord Jesus did.
David doesn't resolve the walking merely, you'll notice in the text. It is possible to walk the way of God's commandments, and we should do that as well. But David goes beyond that. He says, I will run them. I will run the way of thy commandments. Why does he say that? Why run? Because, you see, brethren and sisters, there's a race. And there is the aim for the glory of God, and we are to get there as quick as possible. You want to get to the glory of God and bring glory to God as quick as you possibly can. And you don't just dawdle along. If we're aiming for the glory of God, we want to do it swiftly. And that's why David says, "I'll run. I'll run to this great end of bringing you glory." And so it's as swift as possible. In other words, he's telling us about his zeal to obey God, his enthusiasm just to know the divine will and to carry it out and fulfill it in his life. So he's talking about keenness and enthusiasm and dedication. The Christian athlete is to be committed. He's to be surrendered. He's to be out and out. Our chief end is to glorify God, and we're to do it with enthusiasm. And that's why he says, "I will run." We have to eye the end, and we have to eye the crown, and we have to eye the glory. And to get that glory and crown, it can only be done by running. And so it plays eagerness, fervor, quickness and promptitude to obey, swift to obey, quick to do God's will, running to please the Lord. Psalm 19 describes the sun like that, the sun up there. Not so much of it visible today.
But it's still running every day. The sun, it comes out of its chamber, the psalm says. The sun comes out of its chamber, but it doesn't just come out of its chamber any old way. It comes out of his chamber with a special, special emotion and fervor and zeal. The Bible says it comes out of his chamber like a bridegroom. A bridegroom, happy, joyful, looking forward to the day, coming as a bridegroom out of his room, rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. And so the son is a great picture of what the child of God ought to be, the joy and the gladness to come out and to do the will of God and to endeavour to walk and run in God's ways. We're to run, the Bible says, and not be weary. Not be weary in well-doing, not be weary in doing good works, but being swift to obey. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not, verse 24, they which run, that's what we are, they which run, run in a race. And they all run. Everybody runs. All have to run. If you're in the race and you're on the course in the Olympic Games, you're all runners. And we're in the course of God's commandments, and God has put us on that course, and we're runners, all of us. And we're all to run. We're all to run, brethren and sisters. And don't get weary. I therefore run, Paul says, not as uncertainly. I know my course. I know the road ahead. I know the track that I have to tread. I have no uncertainty about the will of God. It's as plain as day, right and wrong. And I run, he says. Remember how the Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Therefore let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run. There it is again. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have to lay aside the sin and the weight, and that's part of it. You have to travel light and not get hindered down. And so that's another subject in itself, the equipment and the essentials of a runner. That's another theme. But the child of God is a runner. And as I said, this is something that's very visible. A saint walking in obedience to God's will is recognisable. There's no uncertainty about it. It's certainly recognisable to the Lord. He knows the way of the righteous, but it's also recognisable to our neighbours and to our friends and to the world. And it is by running on this course that we really let our light shine before men. This is how you glorify God. You know, evangelism isn't the chief end to glorify God. Running in the way of God's commandments is the chief end to glorify God. I mean, what kind of evangelist would we be if we're not running in the way of God's commandments? You can do evangelism all you please. But if it's a life of disobedience, a life not running in the way of God, it's a waste of time and probably even harmful to the testimony and to the work of God. So the first thing is to run the way of the commandments. That's the primary thing. Obedience. Trust and obey. There's no other way, the hymn puts it. So the outward. But there's not only the outward, there's the inward. We have not only this visible run of the Christian athlete, we also are getting a glimpse of the athlete's heart and what's going on in his heart, or what should be going on in his heart. The heart's a hidden and concealed. The concealed part, the way of the commandments, that's a visible track, but the heart is invisible. And the child of God, he's doing all the activity and the running on the visible track, but God is active as well. And he's doing the work in the heart. In the heart. So not only is the believer active, our gracious Lord is active as well. And we have a description here of the work that God does in that runner's heart. Thou shalt enlarge my heart. This is the place where only the Lord can work, isn't it? Now the preacher aims at your heart. He knows that. He tries to aim at your heart.
But he knows he can't work in your heart. This is just the place where the Lord works. The heart of a man. The heart of a man is so deep, so profound. It's so many chambers and so many windings. Sometimes it can be so hard. Sometimes there can be so many other things in it. It's just a difficult place to work. In fact, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and no man even knows it, let alone work in it. And so no preacher pretends that he can work in hearts. But he trusts the one who does. And he preaches a word and looks to the Lord that he will be pleased to use his word in the hearts of the people. We all need heart work. This is where we want the Lord to work in us. Unconverted sinners need a new heart. They need to be born again, the Lord Jesus says. The stony heart of the unconverted has to be taken away. And there has to be a new heart given to them, a heart of flesh in the new birth. And the Lord talks about this in the Bible so often. He says, cast away your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart. For why will you die? You need a new heart. And God promises that in the gospel. If we come to Christ, a new heart will I give you, he says. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. But the heart work in the text is not a transplant. It's not a new heart. David is already a Christian. He has the heart of flesh. He has a new heart, and he's not looking for regeneration and to be born again. No, he's not looking to transplant heart now and take away this heart and give me another heart. No, he's looking the enlargement of the heart that he has. He's a child of God, and he has something of a new heart in his life. And we, as Christians, need enlarged hearts. We need bigger hearts. An enlarged heart. I suppose this is a subject that needs a sermon really in itself. The big heart. The child of God needs to be a Mr. Big Heart or a Mr. Great Heart or a Miss Big Heart, if you like. We ought not to have small, tight, mean, unspacious hearts. Remember how Pilgrim, I think it's maybe Bunyan's second part, not so much Pilgrim, but Christiana, his wife, and the comes into prominence, Mr. Greatheart, I think it is, out of the house of the interpreter, a man of God, and has a great heart. And one of the old preachers used to say, we need hardiness. Hardiness. Brethren, it has to be in our heart, our religion. It's no good just merely in the head. The Lord has to get it into our hearts, and we need enlarged hearts because the things of God are so great and so vast that the capacity of our hearts have to be enlarged for that. And only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord can stretch the room of our hearts. Get the things out and make the space that there needs to be made for him and his word. Like Lydia, the Lord must open our heart to swell it. When you open something, you're swelling it. He opened Lydia's heart to fill it with himself and with his spirit. She got that at the prayer meeting. Sometimes at the prayer meeting, the Lord can enlarge our hearts, open our hearts. She got it at the means of grace. The Lord did a work in her. And so this enlargement of heart, it means at least two things as you study the scriptures. It means enlargement of understanding and knowledge. Light. Much light. But it also means enlargement of affection and emotion. Heat. Heat. An enlarged heart brings greater light and greater heat. And we need both, brethren and sisters, and only the Lord can do that. Remember, it says God gives Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart. So the largeness of heart there is attached with understanding and knowledge. And his heart was so enlarged that God gave him much understanding like the sand of the sea, it was said. Imagine having understanding like the sand of the sea. And he had the big heart to receive that. So it does refer to understanding, and to run the way of God's commandments, you have to have understanding. Large heart. And I don't want to go down that avenue and explain that in more detail, take too long, but you see what I'm saying. But not only is it understanding and knowledge and light, this enlarged heart, it also, as I say, is heat and affection and emotion. Remember how Paul said to the Corinthians, O Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. He's saying to the Corinthians, oh, I have such a compassion for you. I have such a desire that you'll be blessed by God. And I'm not just opening my mouth, he says, my very heart is big for your blessing. And that's affection. That's heat. And all of this only comes through the Word. As we get into the Word, the Lord enlarges our heart. That's what he uses. That's why our Bible is so important to it. This makes our hearts bigger. Let the Word dwell in you richly. That's why we come to God's house, that our hearts will be opened, that we'll give heed unto the things that are preached in the Word, like Lydia, and it'll just be filled with the Word. So it comes through the Word, and it comes through seeking God in prayer and just getting to know the Lord, and because he's the one who opens it, you see. And we really have to have acquaintance and fellowship with him and say, Lord, I have such a tight and mean heart. I open my heart, Lord. I expand my heart. Fill it with light and heat. It comes through especially the gospel. Whenever we consider Christ and apprehend the love of God in Christ and consider Calvary, the love of Christ does something. It ought to do something. It constrains us. The love of God shed abroad in our heart, the Bible talks about. I tell you, if we talk about baptisms of love, the love of Calvary and the love of Christ, shedding abroad in our hearts. There's nothing enlarges your heart like that. There's nothing that gives you greater sympathy and compassion for sinners. There's nothing that would make you softer towards men and dearer in your love towards Christ than the truth that he gave himself for us, filling our hearts. And so we should sit at Christ's feet and at Calvary and get our eyes off men and get our eyes off problems and just get our eyes on him who loved us and gave himself for us. And the devil would tighten our hearts and make our hearts mean and closed and shut. But Jesus in his blood and cross opens it, melts us and enlarges it through his grace. But we come, not only is there the outward running the way of the commandments and the gracious, necessary inward God enlarging our hearts, there's a connection between the two. And we have that very important word. This text isn't divorced into two parts. It's joined with that word when. Very important word, maybe perhaps the most important word in the text in some respects. David here is saying, I will run the way of thy commandments, but only when thou shalt enlarge my heart.
And David here is making a great admission. And it's a great admission we all need to make. We can't run this race in our own strength. We can't run this course in our own willpower.
We know that. We find that out many times. Like David, we want to make haste, or at least we should want to make haste in our service of obedience to the Lord. We want to be able at least to come to this pitch of desire. I want to run the way of your commandments. I want to be swift in following the steps of my heavenly Lord Jesus. But we realize that we are dependent upon the Lord and upon his grace. And that's why David says this word, when.
When.
We need knowledge and understanding. I can't run the way, Lord, and the course without this knowledge and understanding. Like you give to Solomon in his heart, wisdom and understanding of your ways, as the sand of the sea, and enlarge my heart like his. Enlarge my heart in all these areas of understanding, and help me to apprehend and see the gospel and the grace of God, and to know and apprehend and to feel the love of God in Jesus Christ for me, the sinner. And when you do that, I'll get something of the capacity to run. And so this only comes by God's grace, flowing from Calvary and coming by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel. You know what the most important thing is for a runner? I wonder, do you know that? It's his footwear. It's his shoes. And we have to have our shoes covered with the preparation of the gospel. It's the gospel makes us runners. It's the melting love of Calvary and the knowledge that he loved me and gave himself for me. Boys, if I have those shoes on, I run the way of thy commandments. And so God must work in us first. We can't do it in our own strength. God must first work in us. Spurgeon said, God must work in us first, and then we shall will and do according to his good pleasure. He must change the heart, unite the heart, encourage the heart, strengthen the heart, and enlarge the heart. And then the course of the life will be gracious, sincere, happy, and earnest. Unquote. Mr. Spurgeon's word. But an even more authoritative word than Spurgeon's. The bride in the Song of Solomon, the word of God, verse 4 of chapter 1. Draw me, and we will run after thee. That's the secret. Oh Lord, draw me. Draw me by your word. Draw me by your spirit. Draw me by your grace. And draw me by the melting rays of the gospel. Draw me with your everlasting love. And we'll run after thee. And that is after Christ in the way of his commandments. So dear saint, let this be your resolve. Tell the Lord you want to follow him wholly. Confess to the Lord that we have not done that as we ought. That we have so often failed, and sometimes we've run into bypath meadows in our foolish folly. But tell the Lord. Just tell the Lord. Tell the Lord you're sorry. Tell him, Lord, I can't run the way of this course without your grace. Lord, work in me to will and to do
of your good pleasure. Give me more of thy Holy Spirit operating in my heart. Let thy word dwell in me richly, and let thy love flood my heart and constrain me to this obedient course.